Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Like Michael said, my name is Lake McGinty, and I have had the pleasure of serving this past year as Gashland's pastoral intern. And since my studies at Covenant Seminary are still ongoing, you have to bear with me for another year. But ultimately, I do just strive and hope to support a couple of various different ministries here at Gashland. And at first, when Michael came to me and invited me to preach the New Year's Eve sermon, I will admit I was a little intimidated. But then I began praying, and I began preparing, and I began thinking about this time, and I realized most of us entering in today probably are already thinking thoughts of change, already full of eagerness and intentionality as we look to the future. And whether we've clearly resolved them or not, I am sure everyone here has had a thought or two about a New Year's resolution. And I want to just start off by expressing how thankful I am for today, a Sunday, a day we are called to set aside as a Sabbath, a day to focus on the Lord, a day to fellowship together, and a day to worship, because honestly, I think that's the best way to prepare for whatever resolutions we have set. And it's on that preparation, on that note, as we think about our resolutions that I want to focus on this morning. But also, I want to focus on sharing something else. I want to share a little bit about one of the most recurring pains and sufferings that I have had in my limited life. A little bit of a change there, but ultimately, I've suffered for a long time with shoulder pain. Why, you might ask? Well, I think it had something to do with the fact that I played rugby for 6 years. I wouldn't say I played particularly well, and I wouldn't say that my team was particularly good either, but I'll admit, after coming to here from South Africa, I did have an edge because I had 4 years of high school experience playing rugby. And when I came here to the U.S. to play on a college team, all of my teammates were past football players, who were still, for some reason, convinced that the best way to tackle was to dive headfirst into the abdomen of their opponent. And if you don't know anything about rugby, well, there's no shoulder pads and there's no helmets, and so that's a really, really quick way to get a concussion. But anyway, even though I didn't dive headfirst into my opponent, rugby still took its toll on me. After 4 years in South Africa, coming here to the U.S., my shoulder hurt. But what did the 18-year-old wisdom of good old Lake McGinty convince him to do at this point? It convinced him to keep silent, to make resolutions to stretch, and to resolve not to seem weak in complaining. And so I tried to medicate a painful shoulder by continuing to play rugby for 2 more years, continuing to tackle, continuing to practice, and only ultimately giving it a break when in both the seasons I played here in the U.S., I sustained other injuries like a torn meniscus in my knee and slightly tearing ligaments on either side of my right clavicle. This is not an illustration, ultimately, to convince all the mothers here not to ever let their children near a rugby ball, because I enjoyed it for the most part. And so for those 2 years here in the U.S., I continued to play. We would win the occasional game and lose a lot more than the occasional. And I developed a routine of stretching that I dedicated myself to. I even had a friend of mine who was studying some form of physical therapy come to me and say, hey, actually what you should do is you should do some strength training to strengthen up the shoulder to endure the load that it takes. And so with adrenaline coursing through my veins, I played through multiple games in agonizing pain dulled by the grit and the power of what I now call youthful ignorance. But then I got to the end of my second year, and I made a mistake, or from your perspectives, probably a very, very wise decision. I told my mom, and thank the Lord for mothers, because my mother immediately took me to a specialist who did an analysis and ultimately said that I needed surgery and that I had, in fact, needed surgery for quite some time. And so against my own desire, but due to my mother's insistent persistence, I had surgery. And what started out as a 20-minute routine procedure became a multi-hour procedure, because what they originally saw in the MRI was nothing compared to the mess that they found inside. my shoulder was messed up. And without that surgeon, without my physical therapist, without my mother, I would not be standing here today able to move my arm. But ultimately the point is this. Something was wrong. Something that either I nor the world at first glance could see. Something that I could even convince myself was not there. Something that I had tried to medicate by trying harder. Something I kept trying to fix by making those New Year's resolutions to, you know, stretch a little bit more, or to work out a little bit harder, or even to ignore the pain. And it wasn't until I received treatment and was instructed by someone wiser than myself that I could find new nobility, mobility, and new life. And today we're going to talk about that. After this Advent series of messages about waiting faithfully, about waiting actively, I want to hone in on the reality of what this past week represented. True Christmas is the celebration of the Christ who has already come. The wait was worth it. And the wait is partially now over. We need not wait any longer to respond. To wait longer is to prolong pain, to make matters worse, and to delay amidst the sinfulness. Jesus has made a way, he has given a gift, and he has opened the door to new life. New life. And that remedy for the brokenness that we oftentimes like to ignore, the remedy for the affliction that maybe we've steeled ourselves against, or maybe even given up trying to fight, that remedy for the addiction or the recurring temptation that we honestly have resolved ourselves to failure for, that remedy has come. That remedy is real, and that remedy is the new life in Christ that his sacrifice has already offered us. And that life he gives is far better a foundation for any resolution of change and for growth than any turn of the calendar year or turn of a calendar page. And honestly, any resolution that we strive to take on our own strength is nothing compared to that on Christ. And so today, the main question I ask is, have you resolved to live the new life in light of Christ? That is the grounds of this new life resolution that I ask you to consider here today. I ask you to recognize the life that God has given all of those who have believed. And I ask all of us to consider that, unlike the New Year's resolutions that I'm sure are on all of your minds, this resolution does not ultimately depend upon your strength, upon my faithfulness, but ultimately upon the faithfulness of Jesus. And I ask you throughout this morning to join me in this resolution, trusting that indeed we have been given a new life, and that because of that, we are called to a new life that is renewing us, a new life that is inviting us into life together, and a new life that is everlasting. And that can start today, and that can start right now. That can start with you, but ultimately that must first start with Jesus. And so would you pray with me as we delve into this new life together this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. Lord, this morning we all come bearing whatever baggage, whatever pain, whatever turmoil, and we come in recognizing our need. Lord, we need not just an outward change, but we need you to change us inwardly. We need not just new practice, we need new life. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would use whatever words I utter to soften our hearts, to open our eyes to you, and, Lord, ultimately that you get all of the glory, because you are so worth it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so today we're going to look primarily at a passage in 2 Corinthians 5. But we're also going to jump around quite a bit. And so these slides up here are going to be a little bit helpful, but also for all of those who, however long ago you were in Sunday school, were one of the ones to win those competitions about who could flip to the passage fastest, this might be a good opportunity to exercise that spiritual gift. But the core of the message is in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. And so join me in reading that this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are in need of new life. Anyone here today, or honestly listening at home, I truly believe understands where we are at, what condition we are in. There is a reason we make New Year's resolutions. Why do we try harder? Why do we strive further? Is it not because we are all aware where we are right now is not enough? Whoever we are, in our sin, in our weakness, in our failings, alone we are dead. We are ultimately deserving of death and judgment. And so we are all in need of not just a new practice, but a new life. Not a new year in which to rely on ourselves even more. Not a new year in which to, you know, actually finally stick to the resolution that we set, but an entirely new life, a new foundation. And that is what Jesus has done and what he offers. And so this morning we're going to observe three different ways that Jesus alone is the one we should base all of our resolutions for change on. The new life that he offers needs to be the basis for every other resolution. And I'm not ultimately grading on New Year's resolutions in their entirety. I just want to highlight that any change that we seek is ultimately helpless to meet our greatest need, unless it has at its core what Christ has done for us, what Jesus has done. The Son of God who came for us and died for us, so that we might have that just death paid for and be offered new life everlasting. This new life resolution we can make is only because Jesus has done it himself. And this new life resolution is threefold. It is a new life renewed, it is a new life aided, and it is a new life everlasting. And so first, he, in this new life, makes you new. Those in Christ have been renewed. I'll read verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The verse highlights multiple things about this renewed life. The first being, it is only for those in Christ. It says, if anyone is in Christ, it is by him alone. No other resolution by anyone seeking to save themselves can succeed where Christ did here. Jesus alone can bring new life when we deserve death, because he alone has the power over death. And this is demonstrated to us in the reality and the truth of his resurrection, in his ascension, and the fact that even right now, this moment, Jesus is still alive. He is the first fruit of that resurrection. And he came to give that life to us, because we could not do it ourselves, because we could not resolve through a resolution to fix it. And then secondly, this verse also tells us that this renewed self comes at a passing away of the old. In the next two verses, verses 18 and 19 here, he reiterates it as well. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I'll admit, I was shocked when I got out of surgery and found out that things inside were far worse than the MRI ever showed. I had apparently dislocated my shoulder on multiple occasions without realizing it. And not only that, I had dislocated it in three different directions. I didn't even know your shoulder could be dislocated in three different directions. And just like that, our sinful natures, our rebellion, and the taint of sin cannot be renewed, removed, nor forgiven by any good deed we do. Just like how no stretching, no strength training could mend my shoulder, Rather, ultimately, it just strained it further and made it hurt even worse. So too can my heart, and so too can your heart, not be ultimately healed nor reconciled to God by outward obedience. It needs a surgeon, just like I did. We need a new heart. I needed ligaments tied together by little ceramic screws, but all of us need a heart softened and reunited with the Father. We need to be made new. We need new life. This means that any struggle, any fight, any striving for holiness needs first to stem from a resolution not to make the difference ourselves, but a reliance on Jesus to empower it, a reliance on Jesus to make the change. We stand powerless apart from our unification with him. And so just like I was stuck trying for years to medicate tears in my shoulder, which did nothing but irritate it further and strain the few good ligaments that remained, just like how I needed surgery to put things right, I needed support in my aid for the process of healing, and I needed a promise, even before going into surgery, that one day it would not hurt. One day I would be without pain. Just like that, when we stand in the midst of our sin, straining harder and harder in ways that the world tells us to find holiness, we need to recognize that we're actually ignorant of our need for heart change. So if you are struggling, as you think about this new year, as you look forward, if you are plagued with a sin that keeps coming back, if you have failed your resolutions over and over and over again, I plead with you. Ask God, first not for the symptom relief, but ask for surgery to remove that stain of sin, because that's the problem. Ask that you first be reconciled to the one who can help. For God alone brings us to himself. We cannot bridge that gap. And so, Jesus, if you do actually believe in him, is making you new. He's reconciled you to the Father. You have a relationship there that you never did before. And he's given you the greatest gift that this life can offer. He's given you the greatest promise that has ever been given. But even in this, all of us continue to recognize that the challenge goes on, because Colossians chapter 3 also tells us of how we are also, even once we are made new, to be participants in the putting off of the old. The power is from Christ alone. The healing comes from within, through the gospel. But we are still called to partner in the putting off, and we are still called to holiness. Only the difference this time is that we are empowered to do it. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We are renewed by Jesus. If you see your need for a new life, if you know you need help, if you recognize that you've failed again and again, it must first start with inward change. It must first start with a renewed heart. It must start with being reconciled to God, and that doesn't start with a practice change, but with the Spirit causing a desire change. And so let your resolution today be to receive, if you have not, that new life in Christ, because he's already done the resolving. And if you have received it, resolve evermore to live like you have. It is a blessing, this new life. But this new life is also something that's not left alone. Your new life, as well as renewed, is also aided, because we are adopted. The second point tonight continues in much the same vein in this, is that if we have indeed received this new life, God does not leave us alone. Just as how I was once alone in those first 2 years, fighting against pain in my shoulder by ignoring it and by resolving again and again to try harder, it wasn't until my mother, my physical therapist, and ultimately my friends came into the picture that I recognized that this new life that we're comparing this to is also in one of these beautiful already not yet states, because I received surgery. I had had my tendons repaired and knit back together, but even then it hurt. Even then, honestly, I got out of surgery, it was nearly immovable. I could only move it a degree or two out to the side. And if I was abandoned at this point, in my own ignorance, I could have just left it there, refused to find this true renewal. This could have become my new normal, never making use of the blessing that I had received. Or, like a lot of us, I could grow impatient. I could not be satisfied with the rate of change and renewal that the physical therapist carried me through. And I could instead choose to just be sick and tired of it and throw it out and start using it like I once did, therefore causing damage once again to the shoulder that had just been repaired. And so I thank God that I was aided in my recovery. I had a physical therapist who taught me how to live in light of the new shoulder that I had received. And so too do we live aided in this new life. We have God's Spirit with us. While this particular passage we're looking at doesn't highlight it directly, throughout Scripture, we are assured that we are not alone, even after we have received this new life. In John 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus himself says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus says, help is here. And it doesn't only have to do with that too, because we go all the way back to the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel, and we already see that promise given. In Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28, it says, "And I will give you a new heart." There it is. There's that renewal. But it continues, "And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We have a person who is with us. We have a person who is within us. And we have a person who informs us of truth when we are doubting it. We also have a person who tells us how to use the gifts that this new life has given us. Then when we are weak, because we will be weak, when we face temptation, because we will face temptation, when something hurts, when we enter into a trial, I recognize still too in those moments where my shoulder hurt, my physical therapist was there to help me, to give me wisdom when I needed it, and even to appeal to both my mother and my friends whom I was with to watch over me and to keep me accountable. We need help when we are weak too. And in Romans 8, verses 26 through 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Our aid in the Spirit talks to the Father on our behalf. Our aid in the Spirit bridges that gap and brings us before a God who can help us in every way. The Spirit asks in our place for help, for strength, for more grace, and honestly, even pleads for what we need when either we don't know what we need, or maybe we're too afraid to ask for what we need. Or maybe at times we're just too prideful to ask for it ourselves. We have aid in the Spirit of God. But God didn't even deem it good enough there because he gave us more aid. The Spirit is not our only aid because we are also entering into this new life, adopted into a family. Our new life resolution given by Christ is an invitation into a deeper family. I needed my mother, who was already a part of my own personal family, to tell me of my need for surgery, to intercede for me when I did not know what to do. And I know throughout that entire process, she was constantly praying for me, and she even came with me to the hospital. In much the same way, our family who have received this life with us is called to not be silent either. In our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, it continues in verse 20, saying, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This right here is Paul and the apostles recognizing that once they were in the family, they were called themselves to be like my mom and to call out the world's need for a Savior. And not just call them out, but to then walk with them in truth and to implore, plead, ask, and ultimately encourage those who do not yet have new life to receive it, to understand it, and to come to accept this new life that Jesus alone offers. So just like to how I needed friends to stop me playing rugby, because believe it or not, even after getting surgery in my shoulder, I still wanted to keep playing. I even transferred schools and considered it. But ultimately, we also need our family to remind us and to help us keep on track. And this is not a vague, distant hypothesis of a family. This is our Gashland family. This is our family of brothers and sisters in Christ who have received this new life. And so we need the gifts of other members of our congregation too. We need to not be intimidated by them. We need to recognize that we shouldn't be jealous for the gifts that others have received, but rather to rejoice that we're actually able to be served by them in the midst of a gospel community, a diversely gifted family, each enabled and uniquely gifted to image God and to serve his community. Ephesians 4 has a long passage that tells us how we are called into this family to aid one another. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it says, "And he, being God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." This is the beauty of the new life. When we think of New Year's resolutions, do not many of them fail because we enter into them in pride, convinced that we can do them ourselves alone? How many of us have resolved to work out regularly, yet never brought others into the resolution to encourage us and keep us accountable? How many of us have resolved to diet, or have a better devotional time, or maybe seek opportunities to, I don't know, be a little more patient, or to manage our money better, or X, Y, or Z, but we have failed to do so independent of the others, the help others can give. God's new life given is no resolution that stands alone. It is a new life that is aided by His Holy Spirit and adopted into a family. We have God Himself with us. And all around us here, we have gifted brothers and sisters who themselves have received grace, who themselves are still, even after being made new, still being renewed, and still facing and battling temptations and this real dark world, and who themselves are resolved, even in the midst of all of this, to live faithfully. We need aid in all of our resolutions, but we need aid most of all in the resolution we have to live a life in light of Christ. We need the new life resolution that Jesus brings, and that must be the foundation and the example for all other resolutions that we look to, whether we look to it in this year ahead, or whether we look to it for the rest of our lives, or whether we look to a resolution for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Because that's not even all that we get with this new life. This new life is worth it because this new life is also a new life everlasting. And this is where the shoulder analogy thing kind of breaks down a little bit. Because no metaphor is perfect, and obviously I like extended metaphor a little bit. But we recognize that nothing this side of heaven is perfect apart from Christ. And so give me grace a little bit as I might stretch this analogy. But my shoulder still occasionally hurts. That's what it says in my notes. I can tell you it hurts right now because I drove a lot this past week. The healing I underwent was temporary. All of the New Year's resolutions that we resolve to are just like that, aren't they? For the next year. We ultimately trust our future self, next December 31st or whenever, to make new resolutions based on where we are at. But ultimately, all of these resolutions are temporary and focus in on our own ability. But our new life is not just a true renewal. It's not just a new life that is aided. It is a new life everlasting. It is a new life found in Jesus that is not temporary. And this is honestly my greatest gripe with New Year's resolutions as a whole. I believe ultimately the foundation is built on failure. But not only because we oftentimes do them alone, don't bring other people in, but because we always know, or we like to think there will always be, another January 1st next year. And so the first time that we fail, the first time that we falter, the first time that we maybe eat that cookie, or miss a workout, or fail to balance our bank account, we have an excuse, do we not? Oops, I failed. I guess I'll try again next year. And we break that resolution. That is not Jesus. That is not how this new life works. No failure, no sin, now or ever, can break the resolution based on what Christ has done. Because Jesus Himself is still alive. The sacrifice He gave was not just for the sins of yesterday, nor was it just for the struggles and sins of today, but it is still given in love, even in knowledge of our struggles for tomorrow. This is by no means an allowance for the sin that plagues us, but it is a greater grace than I think even we can fully understand. This is the grace of Jesus that I am ever more thankful for. This is grace that is not given in proportion to our sin. Rather, it is given in lavish, overflowing, never-ending quantities, far greater than our sin could ever be. It is not some balanced scale that God evaluates us by. It is an overwhelming flood of grace. But even in that, I think it's easy for us to recognize that we still fail. We oftentimes, honestly, don't even fully commit to those New Year's resolutions because we know how fickle we can be. I know that I have. We oftentimes don't even resolve to diet or to work out because of how much we like the cookies and the couch, right? I know that I do. But Paul himself knows his failures. Even after he had received new life in Christ, he knew them. But he still felt confident in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, to say, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And why was he confident in being able to say this? He was confident because he knows Jesus said something else in John chapter 5. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And then again, quickly in John chapter 10, later on, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." The new life that Jesus has already resolved and already offered to you is eternal. There is no sin. There is no failure. There is no trial or anger or struggling sexuality or temptation or power, not even a temporary death. Nothing can take you out of his hand if you come before him and lean upon that grace. Because his grace is enough. Because his grace is overflowing. And so one may ask, why is this new life better? Because it doesn't hinge upon us. That's why it's better. It doesn't succeed because of our power or our determination or our perfection. It hinges upon grace, the gift that Jesus has already done, already completed, and the grace that he right now is still providing. And so just now, even because I feel a bit of ache in my shoulder, and I recognize that the surgery was a one-off thing, because I probably will need a shoulder replacement here in the coming years, I still recognize that Jesus' resolution is not like that. It is not temporary. His life is based on a promise that has already succeeded and will one day come to the fullest of fruition. Come to a beautiful conclusion that is not just going to renew my heart and your hearts, not just going to renew and restore people's relationships with the Lord, but will even then be the ultimate cure for my shoulder too. I can look forward to the fullest healing and restoration ever at the resurrection because I know Jesus lives. And at that moment, all who have died, who have experienced that temporary death, and all who now live in Christ will be renewed fully physically. This already done and still yet to come is a beautiful picture. It gives grace to those who are not yet of this family to enter in. It gives charge of us who are part of this family to go out and to speak truth. And it gives us hope, certainty, encouragement, and joy that Jesus, who has already succeeded in all these things, will one day come again, yet again, to succeed, to restore not just our reconciliation to the Father, while that is the greater gift, but he chose to give more, and he will restore the entirety of what he has made because of his grace. Jesus offers us that new life. That new life that he has already resolved is indeed a true renewal. It is a casting off of what has already passed away. It is a new life that is aided by his Spirit and an adoption into this family, the church, the family both here locally and throughout all of time. And it is a new life that is everlasting, eternal, not open to failure, that lets us put it off to next year. But rather, it is a life that never falters with our failure, because it is a life that endures because of His success. Jesus offers new life. So before any of us consider New Year's resolutions for this next year, let us first ask ourselves whether we have resolved as well to accept this new life, because it's the only hope that we have. It's the only strength that we have for change and the only assurance that we have for truth. That's this new life. And now there are probably many people throughout history that have a good testimony of what this looks like, have seen their lives so evidently pass away from the old into the new. And Paul himself, even in writing in 2 Corinthians, continually appeals to his own testimony, the life that he once lived, the life that he lives at this point. And the apostles all stand as beautiful witness to this new life, all of them having been called out of something and into something better. But I want to reiterate that it's not just for them that we read about. It is for all who believe. Some of you may have heard the name John Newton before. Not Isaac Newton, although easily confused, but John. And you might be surprised to find out that this man many hold as a hero was once a captain of a slave trading vessel. He committed atrocity after atrocity in the selling of real human lives. He sinned in ways not just the church, but the entirety of our modern culture would condemn him to death for. He needed healing a lot more than just a torn shoulder. But Jesus was not resolved to leave him there. John did indeed find new life. He had aid as others stepped into his life to teach him of Jesus. He found renewal when he accepted Christ and dedicated his life from that point on to him. He rejected his career, even going so far as to become a priest. His new life radically changed him. He ultimately became a major supporter of the abolitionist movement and was aided by those like William Wilberforce into overcoming the slave trade that he once contributed to and reaped the benefits of. He found new life, and he found new life eternal and everlasting in Christ, but eternal even more so, because we are blessed even today by the gifts that God gave him. Because a man such as this, a man whose life was so radically changed and made new, a man who resolved not to base his resolutions on the turn of a calendar year, nor on his own ability, but a man who resolved to live a new life based on Jesus, this man is now known to all of us today as the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace. And it is just that. This new life resolution is entirely founded on one thing, the amazing grace of Jesus. And so regardless of where you are at this morning, whether you have been a believer for years, or whether you are still questioning what you believe, it's okay. Jesus meets you there. That amazing grace is there for you. And to give you something that is not temporary or easy to falter, but to renew you and to give you a new life that is everlasting and reconciles you to God, which is the greatest gift that we can see. Because God loves you and sent his Son for you. And so I ask again, have you made the new life resolution? Because God's already resolved to love you. He's already resolved to send his Son for you. All you need do is believe. That's all that we need. And so today, rather than shouting out Happy New Year, I celebrate with all of you who have received this new life. And I say Happy New Life because we have Christ. And so in that, would you pray with me? Lord God, you are mighty. Lord, you are far greater than any sin. Your grace is far more than any temptation that we have faced and faltered. Lord, I ask that you would be at work renewing us even now, this morning. Wherever we are at, Lord, that you would set us forward on a walk with you that restores our relationship with you, that uses the gifts and not cast them aside that you have given us as you have given us this new life. And Lord, I pray that you give us the confidence, the hope, and the certainty that there really is in Jesus. Because, Lord, you are alive and you are coming again. Thank you for this new life. In Jesus' name, amen.